Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray that as we come to the Scripture this morning, that we'll come with open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your word. And Lord, that as we study this morning the issue of the wife's role in the marriage and what she needs to know about her husband, just as last Sunday we studied what the husband's role in marriage is and what the husband needs to know about his wife, I just pray that there'll be clarity from the Word of God on these things and that we'll seek to do what the Word says on these matters and not just follow our own feelings and our own flesh about these sorts of things. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you've been with us the last two Sundays, we had an introductory sermon the first Sunday where I laid out for you the four building blocks of society that are established in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And just to review those, the first building block is the issue of volition and free will. God gave mankind freedom of choice and volition. God did not make a bunch of marionette puppets when He made mankind, where He is somehow cosmically manipulating everything and controlling the strings, and you don't have any freedom or choice in your life. God made you as a free person with your own will and your own volition to make decisions for yourself. And you see that in Genesis chapter 2 when He says to Adam and Eve, God put them in the garden and He says, of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die. Adam had a choice. When Adam ate of the fruit that God told him not to, he was exercising a free choice of his own volition to do that. That's the first building block. The second one is the issue of marriage. Adam lays there out on the ground there in Genesis chapter 2 for the surgery where Eve is taken out of Adam and then presented to Adam, and the two come together and are one flesh. Why don't you turn there, hold your hand in Ephesians 5, and go to Genesis chapter 2. Just real quick to remind yourself of what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. It says here, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And you have the first marriage there in Genesis chapter 2. And I'll say it again. Marriage was God's idea. Marriage is the second divine institution for the orderly maintenance and perpetuation of the human race. It was ordained and established by God. It was His idea that a man and a woman, not a woman and a woman or a man and a man, but a man and a woman would come together and there'd be a leaving and a cleaving, and the result of that would be the one flesh. And that's the second divine institution. The third one, as we've already seen, is the issue of family. And marriage is supposed to come before family. And the fourth one that we discussed is the issue of human government. So those are the four building blocks. And then also what we did the first Sunday is we defined what marriage is. And if you look again at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, you'll see that Moses records by the Holy Spirit speaking through Moses, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And we talked about how there are three-pronged pedestal here that gives marriage its strength. And there are three issues that are associated with marriage. There's a leaving. There's a breaking of an old bond, a breaking of an old identity. The word leave there literally means to turn your back and walk away. There's a leaving of an old life that you have. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." So there has to be a leaving, there has to be a dying to the old identity that you had in your singleness so that you can cleave unto a spouse. And the word cleave there literally means to be stuck together. And so the Scripture is teaching us that there are three issues here. There's a leaving, there's so that there can be a cleaving. And I said it the first two Sundays and I'll say it again. If you're going to have problems in your marriage, one of the sources of trouble that you are going to have in your marriage is if one or the other or both parties doesn't leave. Because if they don't leave, they will be stuck back in an old mindset, in an old identity, and they will never fully cleave unto their spouse. And the result of the leaving and the cleaving then is, as the end of the verse says, and they shall be one flesh. And I don't need to explain to you what that is. That's a physical relationship that takes place within the marriage that makes marriage marriage. And according to the Bible, that's the only proper place for such physical activity to be undergone is in a marriage. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And that definition of marriage that's established there in Genesis chapter 2 is asserted and reiterated all throughout the Scripture. So when Adam and Eve are the recipients and participate in the first marriage, that definition that the Holy Spirit establishes there in Genesis chapter 2 is going to be the biblical definition of what a marriage is throughout the entire Scripture. It doesn't matter if you're in time past, talking about God's dealings and relationship with the nation of Israel, or whether you're in the dispensation of grace, talking about His relationship to the body of Christ. Marriage is still marriage, and it's the same definition. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Paul reiterates the same thing. He says in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So Paul is using the same exact definition of marriage that Moses used in Genesis chapter 2. Now, one more thing I want to point out to you one more time about this. Look at verse 31. "For this cause shall who leave?" It's always assumed that the woman's going to leave and take the name of the man. But why does the woman do that? The woman does that because in the Scripture she's following the leadership and headship in the man in doing it. Okay? That's why last Sunday I talked to the husbands first about their responsibilities in the marriage. Because ultimately the husband will be held accountable for what happens in the marriage. Okay? That is the husband's goal, responsibility is for loving headship over his wife in the passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. And last Sunday we looked at a few things. We talked, and I've kind of boiled these down into 4 points here, okay? Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." The first point for the husbands, again, in review. The husband is to demonstrate the same sacrificial love toward his wife that Christ did when He died on the cross for the church, the body of Christ. Okay? The same sacrificial love that Christ demonstrates as He dies on the cross for the sins of mankind, and so that He can buy for the salvation of His church, the body of Christ, that same sacrificial love is supposed to be the way that the husband loves his wife according to this verse. Okay? Now, and I said to you last Sunday, if you're a husband, that's a pretty big calling right there. Okay? Because you are supposed to be demonstrating to your wife the same sort and type of love that Christ demonstrated, right? What does the Scripture say? "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us." That is not the kind of love that just wakes up one morning and says, you know what, I just don't love you anymore. That's not the kind of love Paul's talking about here. The kind of love Paul's talking about here is a act and a decision of the will to love regardless of. Okay, that's what he's talking about. That's point number one of review. Look at verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Point number two in review from last Sunday. If you want to hear everything we said, you're going to have to get the tapes, okay, or the CD. We don't do tapes anymore, do we? Okay. Furthermore, we studied how men ought to put the same care and effort into loving their wives that they do into taking care of their own bodies and seeing to their own needs. That's the point here, right? Look at what Paul says, verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own what? Bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth what? Himself." Now, why is that the case? The reason that's the case is because our definition of marriage says that there's a leaving and a cleaving, and the result of the leaving and the cleaving is the establishment of a one what? One flesh. It's the only time where one plus one equals one. Okay? One plus one equals one in the marriage. And there is a identity then that you share together as a husband, as a wife, that you share in common because you've entered into the marriage bond and the marriage contract. So Paul says here that in demonstrating this love that he talks about in verse 25, that the husband should put the same care into providing that for his wife that he puts into taking care of his own body and his own flesh and emotional needs and so forth. And then third, is pretty straightforward. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then we went also down to verse 33. And again, I'm going real fast through everything we talked about last Sunday in an hour. Verse 33. I said it. Look at what that says. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as what? Guys, if you're married, if you ever want to get married, if you're ever thinking about getting married, that verse, you could go to the Christian bookstore. You could look through the Christian book distributor catalog at page after page after page of books about relationships and marriage and everything else. You could scan volume after volume, row after row at the Christian bookstore about relationship books and stuff like that. But God the Holy Spirit has boiled the issue down to one simple thing in verse 33. Nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love as what? The central need that a wife has is to know that she's loved. That's it. The central need that a wife has, according to God the Holy Spirit, the one who was there when God instituted and created marriage, says to the husband that the one thing that your wife needs more than anything else is to know that you love her. That's it. And all the husbands are saying, that's it? Well, that's what the verse says, isn't it? So if you focus on that, that's where your focus needs to be as a husband. And I said to you last Sunday, if you focus on that and making sure that your wife knows that, you know what your wife will do? She'll relax. She won't have to fight with you just for you to demonstrate that you care about her, because you'll be demonstrating it in the way that you live in a daily basis. Okay, now that's the review. Now we got to turn our attention to the wife and her role in this. Go over to verse 22. See, it's easier for me to talk about the husband stuff than it is for me to talk about this other side. But, so be it. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And every wife in here saying, I ain't doing that. Nope. You don't know who I live with, Pastor. He doesn't pick up his clothes. He's got dirty socks everywhere. His underwear laying all over the house. He doesn't put his dishes away when he's done with his ice cream at night. You don't know who I live with. I can't submit. And we live in a culture that is saying, and little girls and teenage girls and young women are being raised in a culture that's teaching them that if they submit to a man, they're weak. Okay? That they're somehow not really a woman if they do what this verse says. But this is God the Holy Spirit telling the wife what her responsibility is in the marriage based on what God established marriage to be. Now, you can be mad at me, you can be mad at what it says, but I'm going to teach you what it says. Okay? And it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? So then the first question then is, what does it mean to submit? Well, I'm glad you asked. You look up the word submit here, and it means to arrange under. And the next two, I know you're not going to like, to subordinate, to put in subjection, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. That's what it means. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, that's what God says the wife's role in the marriage is. Submission. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about that. We're going to talk about this, but I want you to notice, to me, the key phrase in that verse is the last four or five words. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? That verse is saying that when the wife submits to the authority that God put in her husband in the marriage, What she is really doing is submitting herself to the way the Lord established marriage to function. So the wife needs to not view, I just got to do what this creep tells me. By the way, you chose them, okay? No one made you choose who you chose, okay? So in the submission that he's talking about here, it's really when the wife submits to the husband, what she's really doing is submitting to the direction of who? The Lord. Because in the establishment of marriage, that is what God established the marriage to be. That there are certain responsibilities, one to the other, in the marriage. That's why he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves what? One to what? Another in the fear of who? Now, when it says the fear of God, does he mean, oh boy, you better submit or God's going to come down and get you? No. It means out of respect, out of a respectful fear and understanding of who God is and what He made marriage to be. That's what it means. So, the wife is told here by the Apostle Paul and God the Holy Spirit through Paul that she is supposed to submit unto her husband as unto who? The Lord. Okay? Now, God's will, and you need to, everyone wants to know what God's will is. I'm going to tell you. God's will for the wife is to submit to the authority that God has placed in her husband. When a wife submits to her husband, she is following God's ordained plan for marriage. Just like when a husband loves his wife like Christ loved the church, he is following God's ordained plan for marriage. And let me tell you something, guys. You thought I was done with you, but I'm not. If you'll do your part, you'll make her part easier. If you'll love her with that love that Christ had for the church, you'll make the issue of submission not so difficult. Okay? Now, we'll talk more about that in a second. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Okay? See that word head there? Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, and then he uses it again later on in the verse, and he says, even as Christ is the head of the church, the word head is dealing with someone that rules over something. So if we're going to understand what he's saying here, then we have to understand Christ's position as the head of the body. Because the woman, the husband is the head of the wife, that's what the verse says, and the husband's headship over the wife is supposed to function the same way that Christ's headship functions over what? The church. Let's get a few passages. First, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to see that when God set up society, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, when He sets these things in place, He's doing so that there can be an order and a chain of accountability so that things are going to function orderly, properly, the way that He intends for them to function. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Notice what it says. Paul says here, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is who?" Guys, it doesn't matter whether you're married or not. The head of every man is who? Christ. And the head of the woman is who? The man. And the head of Christ is who? See, there is an order here that God has established when He ordered society and He ordered everything that He created. God is the supreme head. Jesus Christ, His Son, is subordinate to who? That's not the right term, but He's co-equal, but God is the head of who? Christ. Christ is the head of who? Man, and man is the head of who? The woman. Now, why is that? Didn't you read something in Genesis chapter 2 about the woman being taken out of who? Man. Now, again, you can be mad at what this is saying and the implication if you want to, but your issue is with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, not with me. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, that the issue there of the woman, the husband being the head of the woman, is compared to by Paul with Christ being the head of the body. Okay? He says there in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The body of Christ. So there's a simile there, right? There's a comparison using like or as. If you want to understand the husband's relationship to the wife as the head of the wife, then you want to understand Christ's relationship to the body of Christ as the head of the body of Christ. Okay? And the husband's headship over the wife should seek to emulate and be established in the pattern after the way Christ has established His headship over what? The church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse... let's see here. For the sake of time, we'll just go straight to verse 22. No, verse 20. Sorry, Kurt, if you're taking that down for the TV. Kirk gets upset with me sometimes when I change the verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Look at verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet and hath given Him to be the what? Head over all things to what? Who has God the Father established as the head of His body? His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? You're in Ephesians. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "...with speaking the truth in love..." May grow up into Him in all things, which is the what? The head, even who? Christ. Go, if you would, also to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. All of these verses establish very clearly and plainly that who's the head of the body of Christ? Christ is. And if Christ, Paul's thinking an articulation of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 is that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The church. Now, God the Father is on top. God is the head of Christ, according to what Paul said there, right? So who has to answer for what happens in the body of Christ? Christ Himself, right? Who's the head of every man? Christ, and the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The church. So who has to answer ultimately for what takes place in the marriage? The man does. And the wife's role is to submit to the headship of her husband, okay? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's talking here and he says, and He is the head of what? The body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, I don't think we need to go any further with this, because I think you get the point. Now, my next question for you is this. What kind of headship does Christ provide for the church? Does Christ provide a legalistic, works-based, acceptance headship over the body of Christ? No. Christ implies a grace-based love program that looks to the cross for the fixing of everything that's wrong with everybody in the body of what? Christ. Now, if the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, what kind of headship should the husband be presenting and providing for his wife? Works-based, legalistic, performance-based acceptance. I'll love you if you pick. I'll love you if you do this. I'll love you if you serve me dinner on a hot plate. I'll love you if you know when the green beans are cooked the way I want them. I'll love you when the floor is vacuumed when I get home. I'll love you this, that, or the other thing. Is that the kind of way that Christ deals with the body of Christ? No. So what kind of headship then should the husband be providing for the wife? That it should be a grace-based love acceptance program. And too often, and I'm in the same boat, and the wives are in the same boat as us with this, we make it a works-based system. Don't we? And what Paul's saying here is, no, that's not what it's supposed to be about. So go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So just as Christ serves as the head of the body, the husband is the head of the wife. And the wife, then, is instructed to submit to the authority that God has placed in the husband. And I'm going to say it real plainly. If you don't like this, and you're not married currently, don't get married. Don't get married. Because if you're not, if you say, I can't do that, and I don't want to do that, it's more than your prerogative to say that. But if you're already married, you can't say that. Because you've already exercised your free will and volition to make the choice to get married. And we'll talk about this later on. God did not sovereignly ordain that you would marry the person that you married. You picked them. Of all the people that were out there, of all the fish in the sea, so to speak, your line caught the person that you're married to. All right? And you had a choice to say, no, I'll look for another one. Okay? But you made the choice. But once you make the choice and you get married, now you are in a relationship that is bound to function in a certain way according to the Word of God. And the operating principle of the marriage that you are in should not be, I love you if, it should be, I love you in spite. But that's not easy, is it? That's what we're talking about here with the grace life. Okay, verse 23 again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Now look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands only when they feel like it. Now see, now it's quiet in here. Okay? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands. By the way, you see that word there in verse 24 where it says, therefore, as the church is subject? If you look up that word, that word translated subject is the same Greek word that's translated submit in verse 21 and 22. Therefore, as Christ is subject unto the church, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the husband, I want you to flip back to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Because I got a couple of things I want to say about this. Colossians chapter 3, and the whole reason we're having this discussion again is because of what Paul is saying here in the scope of the greater study that we've been doing in the book of Colossians, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, I want you to go back up. Look at verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on what? Why? We already talked about that. Why does he say above all these things, put on charity? Because functioning in charity is the way God, Christ, as the head of the church, functions with us all the time. Right? And if the headship of the husband is supposed to follow the headship that Christ has for the church, then the way you do that is by walking in the new man in your marriage and not in the old man. That's why I said when we started the study, you get down to verse 18 and all of a sudden Paul's talking about marriage. And I said to you, the first thing I said to you was, he's already been talking about marriage. All the stuff here starting at verse 5 about putting off the old man and then in verse 10 and following about putting on the new man, the first place that functions is in your marriage. And the husband is supposed to provide the loving headship for the wife. Now, go back to Ephesians. Some more things I need to say about this. Got to get another... Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 again. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and wives. Husband? That doesn't mean that, and this is the way some husbands understand that. That does not give you the right to be a little Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin in your house. You understand what I'm saying? You will do this. You will do that. You will do this other thing over here. That's not what he's talking about. And some husbands read this thing about, oh, she's got to submit to me. That means she's got to do blah, 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 blah. Okay? It does say that she's supposed to submit in what? In everything. But that does not escape the fact that the husband is supposed to be providing the proper kind of headship. Okay? Go to Genesis chapter 2. Now, I want you to notice some things here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis 2, 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now look at verse 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not what?" Is that before or after they disobeyed God? That's before. This whole thing with nakedness and nudity and all that stuff, that was never a problem. Until they what? Go to chapter 3, look at verse 7. In verse 5 and 6, they eat of the fruit. In verse 7, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were what? Naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The first thing that happens when they sin and disobey God is they perceive their what? Their nakedness, and the first thing they do is they go and make a move to cover it up. Now, that's significant because it shows you that sin immediately entered that marriage relationship. That fast. And what used to be a situation where they functioned in harmony and didn't have to worry about these sorts of things, immediately as soon as they sinned, bam, there it is. Now go to the end of the chapter. Go to verse 16. "Unto the woman," God is now sort of doling out the punishments, if you will, as a result of their sin. And He says to the woman in verse 16, "Unto the woman," He said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And notice, "And thy desire shall be to thy" what? "Husband, and he shall rule over" what? Since sin entered into the world, God established that the husband would be the head of what? The wife. And you know what? Ever since that verse happened right there, the natural tendency of a wife functioning in her flesh is to not submit to the authority of her husband. That's it. I'm not going to do that. He can't tell me what to do. That's not what I want to do. I'm not going to do that. Okay? Now it's real quiet in here. Woo! Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Just like I said to you last Sunday, remember when we were studying last Sunday in Colossians, and we went to chapter 3, verse 19, and Paul says to the husband, "Husbands, love your wives and be not" what? "Bitter against them." The natural tendency of the husband is to be bitter against his what? Wife. But it's the natural tendency of the wife to rebel against the authority that God placed in her husband. Ephesians chapter 5. Gotta get there. Just a second. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in" what? Listen. How many things is the wife supposed to be subject unto her husband? Everything. That's why women must choose a mate wisely. No missionary dating. You know what that means? "Oh, well, you know, he's got some problems, but I just really love him." Listen, if he's not working, if he's lying, cheating, doing all this stuff before you're married, what in the world do you think he's going to do after you're married? But I love him. You don't understand. Oh. No, you're in it emotionally and you've made it something that it's not supposed to be. And you're in danger of making a bad choice because you're not thinking about your marriage and who you're going to marry in relationship to sound doctrine. That's what's going on. And so you marry this guy, and he's a jerk, and now you're in verse, and you got to submit to him. It's your fault. Now, he's got problems he's got to fix too, right? But if you knew he had these problems and you married him anyway, what in the world do you expect? Right? Now, where do you go from? What do you do from there? Now you got to work on fixing it, don't you? If a woman wants a husband that's going to provide spiritual leadership, and she's got to kick and scream just to get them to church before they're married, what do you think's going to happen after you're married? After you're married, he's got you. He doesn't have to worry about it anymore. Thanks, Ernie. Now, I'm going to talk more in a future message about how to think through the decision of whether you want to get married, and if so, who are you going to marry? But once you're married, the wife is supposed to submit to her husband in this verse in what? Everything. Now again, that doesn't mean that the husband just sits on his high throne and says, okay, wife, this is what we're going to do. And doesn't consult her and talk about it and get her thoughts and feelings on the issue. It's not that the husband is just the lord of the manor over the little fiefdom and he just orders the peasants to do whatever he wants. Okay? If that's what it is, if that's the way your marriage is functioning, then you've blown the whole thing out the back door. And you're not functioning your marriage at all in grace. But there will be times where a decision has to be made. And when those times come, if the husband decides this is what we're doing, I prayed about it, I studied the Scripture, I think this is the right thing for us to do, this is the choice that I'm going to make, and he's consulted his wife, and even if he doesn't agree with his wife's advice, he says, this is what we're going to do, as long as it's not in violation of the Word of God, the wife is supposed to do what? Submit. Got an amen for that one earlier? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is what? Fit. In who? What does that mean? That means it is fitting and proper in the eyes of God, the creator and institutor of marriage, for a husband to submit, for a wife to submit to her husband. Okay? That's the way he intended it to be. Okay? I almost messed that up. What's that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in the eyes of the Lord, it's fitting and proper for a woman to submit to her own husband. Notice that he says your own husband. Not somebody else's husband. You start submitting to somebody else's husband and now you're off in another little sin we like to call adultery. Okay? But you know what? And guys can do this too. How do people end up in adultery? Oh, he's nice to me. He says nice things when he sees me when I drop the kids off at school. And big, dumb, blockhead husband over here doesn't ever say anything nice to her. Right? All she hears from him is, hey, why isn't my plate hot when you bring me dinner? And so there starts to be a little bit of what? Ooh, that feels good. I like the way I'm being treated. And then that idea starts to be entertained a little bit. And then before you know it, you're purposely standing outside the school at the time you know the person will be there. You know, I don't know this from experience, okay? Some of you are looking at me like... But you understand what I'm saying. Okay? It's the same stuff that you did when your spouse first struck you as your spouse. But except now you're not doing it and having those feelings with your spouse. You're doing it with somebody that isn't your spouse. That's why he says, submit to your own what? Husband. Now, go back, go on, you're in Ephesians 5, right? Go on to verse 33. To me, I love verse 33 because verse 33 makes everything so clear and so plain. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as what? We said it last Sunday and all the ladies responded in the affirmative. The number one need that a wife has is to know that her husband loves her. That's it. You know, and if your wife is the kind that receives love by buying her flowers, buy her flowers. If your wife is the kind of wife that receives love by spending time with her, then spend time with her. Okay? But the central need that a wife has is for her to know that her husband loves her more than anybody else in the earth, and you know, she's his princess, if you will. Okay? But look at this, look at the end of the verse. Even as himself, and the wife see that she what? Reverence her what? Just as that verse tells you the central need of a wife, that verse also tells you the central need of your husband, ladies. And what your husband needs more than anything else is for you to respect him. To reverence him. That's it. That's it right there. What is it, ladies? What does a husband need? He needs your respect. He doesn't need to be nitpicked and nagged and everything else that sometimes women have a tendency to do with their husband. He needs to respect their husband. I got some people laughing about that. Your husband, listen, remember what we said about when you get married, you join a team? Okay? Your husband will not compete with you in your marriage. He will not compete with you. He will check himself out mentally and emotionally before he agrees to compete with you. What do I mean by that? Well, the husband goes out to work. He works 5 days a week. He comes home, does the housework on Saturday. The wife, meanwhile, goes to women's Bible study Wednesday night. You know, goes out with the ladies meeting for coffee Saturday morning, does all these things. She comes home and says to her husband, "Why aren't you more spiritual?" What's the husband going to do? Yeah, right. What you've done when you do that, ladies, is you just cut the spiritual life out of your husband. Because he will not compete with you on this stuff. He will check himself out mentally and emotionally before he competes. And as soon as he does that, then he's going to be the one standing outside the school. A woman's tendency sometimes, some women's tendency is, see, women are more sneaky about this stuff than men. Okay? A woman will have in mind how she wants something to go. And so what she'll do is she'll do all these little sorts of things to try to get this outcome that she wants. And in doing all the little stuff over here, she's ticking her husband off and she's making it so she's never going to get the outcome she wants. Because he's going to start resenting it because she's not letting him be the leader. See, this is a two-way street marriage. And it's not easy. Okay? Pray for you, Larry. Okay. And the wife see that she reverence her what? The number one need that a husband has is for him to know that his wife thinks he's her hero, her champion. And no matter what happens, he's always going to love her, and she gives him her respect. And then there's the old saying, right? Respect isn't given. Respect is what? Earned. And you know what, guys? If you are not following through with your end of this, a lot of the times you lose the respect because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. This is a two-way street here. Okay? And when we're talking here about, you know, you're in Ephesians 5, right? I got 12 minutes left, and Eventually, I am going to talk more about what I started to talk about at the end of last week's message about the differences between men and women and how that shows up in the marriage. I'm planning on doing that next week. But you need to remember the greater context here of Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with what? The Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We've already talked about this. Being filled with the Spirit is the same as what he talked about over there in Colossians chapter 3 about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. What? I want you to notice that being filled with the Spirit in this passage has nothing whatsoever. There's not one single word mentioned, one iota of an inkling about anybody speaking in tongues. What is being filled with the Spirit? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of what? Do you know that you can go to a church where everybody is hooting and hollering, jumping all over the building, speaking in tongues, and they go home and they beat their wife? And they abuse their kids verbally, sexually, and emotionally? And the wife goes home and goes off with some other man after she's been doing all this stuff in the church? How is that possible? That is not being filled with the Spirit, I'm sorry to tell you. Being filled with the Spirit is the husband saying, here's my marriage, here is Christ, here's the headship I need to have over my wife, and the wife is supposed to look at the marriage and say, here's what I need to do as the wife, I need to do what? Submit. Now, what if you get in a situation where the husband is seeking and trying to provide the headship that he's supposed to provide, but the wife is refusing to submit? You know what the husband does? He's supposed to just keep on doing what he's supposed to do. That's it. I don't see anything in this passage about if you don't like the creep after you're married to him, get rid of him and get a new one. Now we'll talk about divorce also in another marriage. in another message. Okay? Because there are a lot of Christians that walk around with a lot of emotional baggage because they've been divorced, and because the Christian community at large is telling them that divorce is the unpardonable sin, and if they ever get divorced, they're totally out of the will of God, and they're not ever supposed to get married again. Is that what Paul says? Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He talks about that if a man puts away his wife and wants to have another one, he has not sinned. But if you're married, divorce is not what God intended. He wants you to try to work through it. Okay? Now we'll talk more about that stuff later. But my point to you is this. All the stuff about being filled with the Spirit. You want to be a Spirit-filled believer? You find your place in that passage and you do what the Word says. Regardless of what the other one's doing. You understand what I'm saying? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about... Why don't you go there? I wasn't planning on doing this, so I got to find the verse here. Just a second. Paul talks about a situation where there's a marriage and one of the people in the marriage is saved and the other one isn't. And he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says in verse 11, verse 10, and unto the married, And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her what? But, and if she depart, let her remain what? Unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let the husband not put away his what? Wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath the husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not put him away, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him what? Depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us all unto what? Listen, if you're married and your spouse isn't a believer, as long as they're content and happy to remain your spouse, you need to stay married to them. You do everything you can to stay married to them. Go back to Ephesians 5. All this stuff that we're talking about now is where the rubber meets the road here. And marriage is like anything else that we talk about, that we've talked about since we started this assembly. If you're going to live, if you're going to have the kind of marriage that God instructs for you to have in these passages, you're going to have to do it by faith in the Word of God. Because there are going to be days where you don't feel like doing it. There are going to be times where the pressure of life is going to be so pressing upon the two of you that the temptation is going to be for both of you to just say, forget it, let's walk our own way. But if you're going to function in your marriage the way God, the Holy Spirit, intends for you to function, you're going to have to do it based upon a faith application and understanding of the doctrine about what God says to you about marriage. You need to identify your place. And you know what? Marriage, it kind of has a bad rap in our current society. But marriage is a great thing because God instituted marriage. Okay? If you're not married, there are certain, you know, in economics we talk about decisions having trade-offs, right? If you do one thing, you can't do the other thing. Well, it's the same thing with marriage. If you stay single, there are things that you can do in your singleness that you cannot do if you're married. But if you stay single and you choose not to get married, you are trading off a whole other set of circumstances and life experiences that are good, that are going to build up your character and so forth, by making that choice. But if you make the choice, understand what marriage is and what the responsibility of each partner and party in the marriage is according to the Word of God. And I want to say this too, because I'm talking mostly here. Actually, there's going to be more than one thing, but you look at Ephesians 5. And I don't care how you want to read it and interpret it, the majority of these verses are not talking about the wife, they're talking about who? The husband. There's a direct, remember what I said to you last Sunday? The wife is designed by God to be the husband is designed to be the initiator, and the wife is designed to be the responder. And guys, if you're getting back something you don't want, you better start looking first at what am I doing to elicit this response. If you do that and you look at your life and you compare your life and your thoughts and your attitudes and actions so forth to the Word of God, and you come to the conclusion that you are doing your best according to the Holy Spirit to live in faith according to the Word of God, then you start looking at the other side. But you know, if two people are going to have trouble in their marriage, it's going to be because both of them are the source of the problem. There are very few times where it is always one person's fault and one person's fault exclusively. Because when you get married, you enter into that partnership. And there's one other thing I want to say to the ladies. Your marriage and your family are two different things. Because sometimes what happens is the woman and the wife starts finding her identity in the kids and not in the husband. And when you find the identity, and when a wife finds her identity in the kids first and not in her husband first, then what happens when the kids are gone? And let me say also one thing about that. Because I know that there are some folks that are, some people that are struggling with this issue of having kids. If you are having a hard time having kids, God is not punishing you. He is not mad at you. He is not angry with you. I know it says in the book of Psalms that blessed is he whose quiver is full, but you need to understand that that verse is written to the nation of Israel, and it's not written to the church, the body of Christ. And if you know, sometimes, you know, there's going to be three things that you fight about the most in your marriage. The first one is the one flesh thing. The second one is your money and finances. And the third thing is your kids. And you can fight also if that third thing never happens, because you start to wonder, whose fault is it and whose problem is it? I can tell you whose fault and problem it's not. It's not yours. It's not anybody's problem. It's not God's problem. He's not punishing you. He's not chastising you. And I don't care what anybody says to you about it. The Word of God says that if you are a believer, you are at peace with God. And you need to rest in that, and that reality, and in that hope, and in that truth. And not let somebody come along and tell you that you're going to have kids, and the reason you're not having kids is because you're sinning, or you're not confessing, or you know whatever it is. Because marriage and family are two different things. There's four building blocks, not three. Am I making any sense here? God loves you. He died for your sins. And if you're having trouble in that area of your relationship with your spouse, it's not God's fault. He's not punishing you. He's not doing anything. He's not out to get you. You know what the problem is? The problem is that sin attacks the body, and sometimes things just don't happen the way we want them to. And I know that doesn't make it any easier, but you need to understand that God's not involved in that. My wife and I, we had our first, she was pregnant with our first, and we had a miscarriage. I understand some of this stuff. Okay? But you ladies, you need to not get your identity from your husband, from the kids. You need to find your identity in your husband, but ultimately, like we're going to talk about next week, all the husband and the wife both need to find their identity in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray that as the word of God has gone forth this morning, and as we've talked about this issue of the wife's role and responsibility in the marriage, that this would not be a time where, you know, we're pointing fingers at each other and so forth, but that we're seeking to evaluate ourselves in relationship to the Word. And the husband, the reality is that the husband has the majority of the responsibility, and he is the one that will ultimately answer for the marriage. And Lord, we pray that as believers, we would think soberly and rightly about these issues. Because it's here in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, where we demonstrate being filled with the Spirit. It's not at church. It's not in a prayer closet alone with God. It's in your family and the way you interact. And if somebody is not following and submitting to the passage, the objective truth and fact of the situation is that they are not filled with the Spirit, according to this passage. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 5, if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Lord, I pray for the husbands that are here, that we will be able to focus our attention on providing the same loving, sacrificial headship that Christ provides for the church for our wives. And Lord, I pray for the wives that are here, that they would understand that the central need of their husband is for their respect and reverence, and that we can move on working together in the relationship as serving God and each other according to grace and in the spirit of love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.